The pilgrims heard the sovereign words of God on the European shores, then rose to flee the persecuting powers that held England in her throes. In sailing ships they crossed the oceans wide to the land our God bestowed, to plant the seed of Christian liberty so that all the world would know their blessings in the wilderness increased with prosperity and health. But the ancient powers that ruled the earth grew lustfully jealous of her wealth and sent the British armies to make war with his sons of liberty, who placed their faith in God and by his grace fought and won the victory and proclaimed themselves, "We the people, United States of America, shall be faithful and establish rights as Americans. We shall not bow down to tyranny. Unfolds in our nation's history as the ancient banking powers that rule this earth tries to steal our sovereignty. And now this new world order marches in to make war within our land. And once again, Americans, it's time to rise up and take a stand and declare ourselves, we the people, the United States of America, shall be faithful and restore our rights as Americans. We shall not bow down to tyranny.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this live radio broadcast. Today is the ninth day of March, year 2016, and we've entitled tonight's program, Deputize Them. Before we begin, we do dedicate this program to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this program to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. And speaking of Paleo Hebrew, to my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. Couple announcements here before we get started. If you wish to help us with a donation, you can go to our website, byyahwehsdesign.com. There's a button on the homepage that will allow you to do that, and please take a look at all the information that we have stored there for you. If you have a comment or constructive criticism, you can send it to this email address, bydpastordan@yahoo.com. Tonight, if you have a comment or question during the live broadcast, please use Skype. And I know not everybody has that on their machine, but it's a free program. And if you have Skype on your machine, you can do a search for BYD space Pastor Dan altogether, and we will try to take care of your comment or question. We want to thank our listeners and our supporters for helping us out. And I have a few quotes here I want to share with you, and then we'll introduce our guest for tonight. This is Thomas Jefferson. When injustice becomes law, resistance becomes duty. Daniel Webster said this, good intentions will always be pleaded for every assumption of power. It is hardly too strong to say that the Constitution was made to guard the people against the dangers of good intentions. And then in 1834, Daniel Webster also had this to say, God or Yahweh grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it. With that being said, I'd like to introduce everybody to Chuck from Florida, who is our guest tonight. Welcome to the program, Chuck.
How are you, Pastor Dan?
I'm doing just great. Thank you.
All right. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a warning. I'm out here in the very rural part of the Panhandle, Washington County, where I am the director of the Tea Party here. And the warning is that when the weather is cloudy and overcast, sometimes I'll float down to one bar. So just bear with me. I'll try to speak as clearly as I can. But if you find that the transmission is getting weak, just let me know, and we'll try to do something about it.
Right now you're coming in loud and clear.
All right. Well, let's pray that for the next however long this conversation will go on, let's pray that it remains so.
Amen. Pray so. Yep, 90 minutes if we need it.
All right. Well, there's certainly enough to discuss, especially as you opened up the show with those quotes from our founders. I mean, they must be rolling over in their graves, knowing that what we not necessarily you or I, but we as a nation have allowed to happen. We've become so distracted for whatever reason. We've left God. We've left God's kingdom on earth here. If you could say we had it back in the 1700s, or let's say when they broke away from England in the 1600s and started to establish colonies with the main purpose of having the right to practice whatever religious beliefs they had. For the most part, unfettered. There was exceptions, of course. You know, we got to the to the point where they had to fight a war to get rid of a king, or get rid of the chains of the king. They didn't finish him off, of course, but they broke the chains, set up a nation, and included was the Bill of Rights. In particular, tonight, I guess we focus on the First and the Second Amendment, because without those two, of course, we have nothing. But with those two, unfortunately, we still ended up losing it. And it's so hard to swallow in this generation, and even in the 40 years. I'm 60 years old, and I've been really active in politics since I'm 20 years old, and got extremely active in 1998, and just escalated to the point where I am now, where that's pretty much, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's all I do, that's my vocation. And during whatever waking hours there are, during the 168 hours a week, I am doing whatever I can to fight this tyranny and reverse it.
Hey, Chuck, if you would, you're a first-time guest. Do you want to take just a few minutes and kind of give a quick bio? It doesn't have to be greatly detailed, but just give the folks an idea of, you know, how you got to where you are today.
Yeah, well, let's just start in 1976. I cut my teeth in what everybody knew as the Reagan Revolution. And, I just starting on a phone bank down in, I was actually in Miami, Florida at the time. And I decided, you know what, I'm going to see what it's like. I was talking during what was my sophomore year in college. I was, talking about the ideas and learning about, the Libertarian Party got active, frankly. And I was a Republican, but I was listening to the ideas that they were infusing into the society, even though it is obvious they weren't going anywhere. Even in 1976, they had been established for 5 years. But they were making more sense from the standpoint that they were focusing on individual rights, where the Republican Party, now remember, Reagan was just getting started, and everybody was pointing out, oh, it was Barry Goldwater. These guys are basically, Libertarian Party is reflecting what Barry Goldwater was standing for in 1964. And, of course, I was just a kid at that time. I don't remember that. But I said, well, didn't Goldwater get trounced? I mean, obviously there's something missing here. Well, the Reagan Revolution picked up many, many of the ideas. He lost the primary in 1976, but of course, history has it. He won in 1980, defeating President Carter, going for a second term. And we had really what amounts to an ideological revolution, both within the Republican Party, because this whole concept that we're seeing now with the anti-establishment, I can't say wing, but let's just say with Trump now bringing in such fervor against the political class that's been occupying the elephant tent pretty much since Reagan left office and the first Bush administration started. So we're here now. As a result, you, me, and everybody else who's listening on this station is really here as a result of the ideology that was floating around in the 70s, and it, you know, took place under Reagan's administration. Now, I'm not suggesting that Reagan actually shrunk government, and I don't want to get into discussion about that, but I remember many, many people who I was in communication with, both across the country and locally, as I was at that point in 1980 back in New York. I was going into business for myself. Everybody said, yes, now we no longer have to worry. We can relax. This new group of Republicans, and he brought a lot of congressmen in, by the way. A lot of people co-tailed him. And he got a refreshed Congress. This is always going to be such a difference. Well, as we're sitting back looking, we all knew that he took George Bush Sr. as a vice president. And we just had to swallow hard at the time. And we paid the price. Because he's the first one who actually stood up and talked about the New World Order when he was president in 1988, he became the president, and it started to be talked about. So, talk radio between that point of time, 1988, and the early 90s, started to get really popular before the big corporate media took them over. Every independent station in every city is, you know, it's bigger than 100,000 people, started to have their own talk radio, and ideas were starting to spread around. And all the things that the John Birch Society and the magazine, the newspaper, I can't think of that right now, but it's not the Spectator. There was another newspaper floating around.
Spotlight?
Yeah, Spotlight, yeah. Everybody looked at those papers like, oh, these people are nuts, you know, between the John Birch Society and the Spotlight. Nobody would, you caught looking at that, you were just they didn't even say conspiracy nut. You were just a fringe nut to even consider some of the stuff that these people were talking about. Even if you believed in the political ideology that they were professing, if you were talking about conspiracies and this was a manipulated situation, especially through the Federal Reserve banks and how this was orchestrated. I mean, you were just considered an absolute fool to talk about. You didn't talk about swallowing the Kool-Aid or drinking the Kool-Aid, but you were just as out there as all possible. But, of course, when George Bush stood up there and said, New World Order, prudent at this juncture, one of his presentations. I don't remember. I don't know where you were at the point or everyone else listening, but I about fell off my chair. And from that point on, I realized, wow, this is crazy. And I end up, by 1998, I end up running for county commissioner. I was living in Las Vegas at the time in the late 80s. And I moved out to the rural county just west of, north and west of Clark County, where Las Vegas is, called Nye County. And I decided to run for county commissioner because I sure didn't want to see the generation that was happening to Las Vegas by all this influx of people from L.A., New York, Chicago. They were bringing all the political headaches and all the political problems and the same ideology was just flooding into our shores. I meant our borders of Clark County. And it was actually destroying our state. So I figured I could escape to Pahrump, Nevada, Nye County. There wasn't even about 25,000 people who lived in Nye County. And at the time, there was probably, when I moved out, there was over a million that had, and growing, 4,000 a week in Las Vegas. But I could see the nonsense dripping over the hills. So I decided there was a group of patriots there in Nye County that was just from, I had never been around a group that large. Even in Las Vegas, we had a good group of political activists, but they were not as hardcore patriots as what I had in Nye County. Real hardcores. And I mean, they were really, really willing to die for the cause. So it was great to be around them. And they encouraged me tremendously to move to run for office. And I discovered so much there. In particular, I was vote scammed out of the office. I had won in a three-way race. So that was a monumental point in my life also. And I could do a whole show just on vote scam and what we learned from that. But fast forward to 2002, because I wouldn't shut up about this, and we come up with a solution, this group of men that I was working with. We actually came up with a solution to this problem. By 2002, there was an assassination hit put out on me, and the guy was an ex-CIA, was previously stationed in the Philippines, and he was living in the Odessa, Texas area, and they had him target me, and I was poisoned with salmonella, and I was so close. It was a comatose state for a while, and it's a miracle that I'm here even talking about this. But obviously, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ had big plans for me. So I didn't stop, even though I faced death. In fact, it actually made me stronger. I faced death, and I prayed to Jesus Christ, please, I'm willing to die for this cause. I am willing, whatever it takes, to return us to what the founders provided. Oh, let me preface this. In 2000, that's when Mel Gibson made his movie, The Patriot. And that movie had a tremendous effect on me. Because for the first time, I could actually see, I had a general idea now, what the founders, and the young ones especially, who were out there. It took place in South Carolina, and they followed the young man, Ben Martin's son, around, and they showed him going through the winters, and these kids were freezing there, you know, no clothes, hardly any clothes, shoes just torn up, and I said, that was in the Carolinas. What the heck was happening to these poor young men who were in New Hampshire or Vermont or upstate New York and Maine fighting this war? What the heck were they enduring? And here I am in the middle of Las Vegas, enjoying a movie in the air-conditioned theater, while I'm going home doing my political activism online now because the internet was up and running. Everybody was online by 2000. We're sending emails back and forth, and we couldn't. There was no YouTube at the time, but you know, you could just kind of send attached PDFs, so that you could send documents, artwork. It was just starting to get going, and I'm saying, man, I'm doing political activism. And I'm calling myself a patriot? Oh, this is crazy. No, no, no. So I really upped my game at that point. Fast forward now to this radio show. We're talking about the deputizing plan and the black-robed regiment pastor. Fast forward to 2007 and into 2008. I'd heard of Chuck Baldwin, Pastor Chuck Baldwin, because he had announced that we're talking about 2007. Ron Paul was running for president. Again, he'd already run in 1998, and I was active, 1988, as a libertarian. And he was very active. I was very active in Nevada. In fact, I became his campaign coordinator because I figured the Republican Party was shot. He put it out there and asked everybody, every patriot and everybody who was on his gold vesting list, et cetera, please jump ship with me to the Libertarian Party and get me nominated. Well, he got nominated, and I was so impressed by him, I decided to volunteer as his campaign coordinator. So I learned a lot in politics, because now instead of just working in campaigns, I was actually organizing whatever was going on in the state. It was all up to me. And the national headquarters for Ron's campaign out of Houston, they gave me a lot of leeway because many of them were rookies, too. They didn't know what they were doing. So it was kind of interesting. And I learned a lot from hands-on experience and just taking risks and learning about meeting people. And it was just marketing and common sense. We made some headway. So fast forward now to 2007. He's running in the primary. And at the same time, the Constitution Party, which was, if anybody is, you can do a search on the Constitution Party, but they branched off of the Libertarian Party because in this tent under the Constitution and under the individual rights movement that was going on, the secular individual rights, they couldn't get along. They were ineffective. Christians, hardcore patriot Christians, and especially the Mormons out west, like we saw in the group at the Bundy Ranch and in Nevada and also in Burns, Oregon. A lot of those guys are Mormons. So these people just could not get along with the secular group, and they formed the Constitution Party in 1992. So Chuck Baldwin, Pastor Baldwin, who used to be a pastor in Pensacola, and then moved in 2010, moved up to Montana, Flathead Valley in Montana. He decided to run for Constitution Party, won in the primary against, I think, Alan Keyes. So, I mean, I was paying attention because everybody knew who Alan Keyes was. He had national prominence. He had run as a Republican before, and he lost in their primary because he took such a hardcore stance against abortion that the Republicans ended up rejecting him during the primaries. So it was Chuck Baldwin against Alan Keyes. And for whatever reason, they chose, I do remember the reason, actually, because Alan Keyes, it turned out, had New World Order ties through the UN, and they had a high suspicions of him being an infiltrator. So they decided to pick Chuck Baldwin, who had no ties like this, and he had the ability to speak. He had his own radio show at the time, and he was, I guess, in this area, politically active. But now he's getting national prominence, and what really set him on the map was in 2008, when Ron Paul finally got out of the race, he lost in the primary. He endorsed Chuck Baldwin over McCain. And that sent shockwaves through the Republican Party and, the Patriot movement in particular. Because now this guy is now getting real national, the Constitution Party is getting national attention. So I started doing my research on Chuck Baldwin, and he's the first person that I had ever heard use the word black regiment pastors. So when I saw it on his website, I said, what black regiment? What is this? Is this a bunch of black conservatives or black constitutionalists that we don't know about? You know, meaning black of dark color, just dark-colored skin, you know, Negroes. So I said, this is crazy. So I started reading his story. And then he explained that it was Black Robe Regiment. I don't know why to this day he doesn't call it Black Robe Regiment, but this was a regiment of pastors that the English people named as such because they were a bunch of leaders from the pulpit, and they all seemed to wear black robes in those days when they preached and they gave sermons. They didn't dress in street clothes like we see pastors today. They had black robes. So these guys were marked. Many of them were martyred, and the ones who weren't led their flock into the war, Revolutionary War. So I knew about this in a sense because anybody who saw the movie The Patriot by Mel Gibson, there was a scene in there when the guy was going around, his son was going around recruiting, and there was a pastor in there who took off his wig and put on his hat and said, sometimes a shepherd has to tend to the flock, and other times he has to beat off the wolves. And he literally led those guys in behind Ben Martin, who was the character that Mel Gibson played, And I understood now what a black robe regimen posture was, so I could explain it to anybody without going into detail. So black robe regiment pastures. Chuck Baldwin was making this concept known, and then there was other pastors across America who were doing sermons about it, which you can find on YouTube now. If you do a Google, YouTube search and just put in black robe regiment pastors, a whole bunch of different videos will come up with pastors doing sermons explaining it. So it's a common term.
Absolutely, yeah. John Weaver, Pastor John Weaver, does an excellent audio tape explanation of it. Also, I have two written documents from back in 2006. One of them is Pastor Baldwin's article about it. And then I did in August of 2006, I did by Yahweh's Design special on the Black Robe Regiment. In fact, if people contact me, it's a small megabyte file because back then the audio wasn't near as good as it is today. And so it could easily be even emailed and listened to. So if anybody wants a copy of it, but that was back in 2006. But the Black Robed Regiment, like you said, they to me, it's a misnomer to just simply say Black Regiment, because then the connotation is that you're talking about blacks in a regiment, which during the War for American Independence, that would never have been. So properly, it should be the Black Robed Regiment that the loyalists in the colonies feared tremendously, and they sent correspondence across the ocean to King George telling him that he should beware more of the black-robed regiment preachers than he should even worry about the militia or George Washington and the standing army, that these black-robed preachers were preaching fire and brimstone and liberty, and they were igniting the colonists to want liberty and to resist tyranny. Did we lose you? Chuck? Chuck, are you there?
Oh.
Well, as Laura says on her program quite frequently, you have to bear with us. Sometimes technology doesn't always cooperate, and apparently Chuck had told us that there's some weather conditions up in the panhandle of Florida that might preclude something like this happening, so we will leave the line open, and hopefully he will get back with us here shortly. But in the meantime, I have a few other announcements that I'll go into, and then we'll talk more about the plan to deputize the sheriffs, or not the sheriffs, excuse me, but the sheriffs deputizing the people of the county to assist him in his duties in the same manner that the posse in early America, the posse was formed at the county level, and it was always made up of laymen, basically your citizen soldiers or your civilians. And there was a reason for that, because once the duties of helping the sheriff were over, they would go back to their jobs. So their first desire was to support the sheriff to make sure that the community was okay. So the posse, usually it was 12 men, and that's not by accident. They were 12 men in the posse because there's 12 jurors in the jury box. The idea being that the men who have been deputized and formed the posse were double duty. They were performing double duty. Their first duty, of course, was to go with the sheriff as an enforcement to assist him in protecting the people of the county, whether it's apprehending a criminal or preventing tyranny. The other duty of the posse, of course, was to make sure the sheriff himself had not overstepped his bounds in his office. Okay, hold on a minute. Here we got Chuck calling back in. Hello, Chuck?
Yeah, you know, I can hear you. Can you hear me now?
I can hear you now, but no, we could not hear you.
You know, I heard you, and you kept asking me, and I would speak up, but apparently we lost the transmission.
Right.
Anyway,
I was just telling the folks about the duties of the posse being both to assist the sheriff but also to watch the sheriff to make sure that he hasn't overstepped his bounds, you know, within the boundaries of authority that was in the office of sheriff.
Sure. Okay, so we were talking when I left off, we were talking about the Black Robe Regiment pastors, and in particular, you had mentioned Pastor Weaver out of Savannah, Georgia, right?
Yeah, Pastor John Weaver.
You know, and he had made an audio tape that I think was dated back to 1997, but how did I hear that? Well, Chuck Baldwin, on his website, just after his article about the Black Robe Regiment pastor, he started to gather them for anybody who was in the modern day era wanted to identify themselves as such, put their names and their contact information and their church address on there. So I started contacting everyone I could find from that list and find out if any of these men were involved in politics or, you know, they were, I mean, we weren't expecting them to literally start a militia because at this point in time we were all believing, as I still do, that the battle is at the ballot box. The Founding Fathers already gave us the ballot box. Now, as long as we can keep that clean and we can assure clean elections, we can make peaceful changes to our magistrates and the sheriffs in particular, because we're talking about this in the deputizing plan. So we can make change here without having to go to war, another internal civil war. And I was so impressed by Pastor Weaver's presentation that I had hired somebody to make 100 copies of those CDs, and I was just giving them out. And just we've got to, you know, I was already understanding that if this movement or this resuscitation of liberty in America isn't going to come from the pulpit, it's just not going to happen. And I found out, sadly enough, including Pastor Baldwin, and I do, with all due respect to what he's established, I'm extremely disappointed in the lack of will from these Black Robe Regiment pastors to organize amongst themselves and figure out how to hire the rest of us, or the few of us, I should say, on this side of the fence who actually know how to win elections and do battle in this forum. You know, it's great to talk about it, but it's frustrating when you keep losing. And if you keep losing, what happens is our ideas tend to look more and more fringe and out of touch with the mainstream to the average American, or even the informed American. Let's forget the average American, because the average American right now is so bad, it's not even worth talking about. But we can say that right now Donald Trump is showing that there's 20 to 30% of America who is paying attention. These are business people, they're productive, and they know what's going on. But if you have these extreme ideals, I mean, some people call them radical, of the Founding Fathers, and you would like to see America go back to 1776 to 1789, or I'll even accept at this point 1911, previous to the nonsense that went on from Jekyll Island and before the Federal Reserve. You know, you're looked at as a radical nut because these ideals never gain traction in the political forum. We are always lucky to get 1 or 2% with either a Libertarian Party candidate or a Christian Constitution Party candidate. And NPA is NPA, for those outside of Florida, that's no party affiliation. Other states call it independents or whatever. Here they're NPAs. So, you know, you can't get traction.
Well,
I'm so frustrated because none of these pastors, I've called them, I've written them, I've talked to them on the phone. I've met many of them in person, traveling around the country as I do my duty to Christ here in the Tea Party, through the Tea Party, using that as its megaphone and as its legs. Without pastors, we're not going to win because Christians will not move. Men in the pews will wait. You know, we understand that we are to be shepherded, whatever. And, you know, so a lot of us have innovative ideas, but I recognize through, you know, with much effort and much disappointment that without pastors taking a leadership role in creating an environment where this vocation of politics, and I say this in the name of Proverbs 29:2, when righteous men are in authority, the people rejoice, but when evil men are running things, the people groan or sigh, some of them say. And that's the truth. We don't have ordained kings. We are in this country. We don't have Caesar. We don't have Herod to worry about. We have the magistrates that we put into power, including the sheriff. So back to Chuck Bolton. I said, now you get, I've seen this man, I met him in person for the first time back in April. He came to Sarasota to set up one of his Liberty Church Project outposts. And I got to meet him. And I was very cordial to him, but I expressed my disappointment in the fact that I said, you have 200 people come to your church sometime in a little county of 60,000. I mean, I was in a county in Nevada of 25,000. We had 30 activists, and I know what kind of damage we could do by putting the littlest bit of effort. I mean, barely, we put in 2 or 3 hours of work a week in this, what we call the Patriot Movement there. So I can imagine what people would do if they were really dedicated to it. You know, when he has that many men come to his church, I said, you haven't got one county commissioner elected, no sheriff, no DA, and your son's an attorney. He doesn't run for judge, doesn't run for district attorney. I mean, you have absolutely no effect in the political races in your county, or especially in your statehouse. Now, Montana, as a state, let's put things in proportion. Even as a state, it only has one congressional, one U.S. House seat, because it's barely 600,000 people. So Montana's population, let's put it in perspective of Florida. I'm in District 2 here, which stretches all the way down from Dixie County, goes around the bend, up until where Washington County meets Walton County. And it includes Tallahassee and Panama City, which is the two big, larger population centers. But you take those two cities out, we're just really rural area. All of Montana, look at the comparison of the size of my area, and look at the size of the whole state of Montana. So you can imagine the statehouse races, how small they are. They're nothing. You can divide 500 or 600,000 people up by their statehouse. What is there, 10,000 people in each statehouse? I mean, our city council races are larger than that. In Chipley, we have 25 or 3,000. You can only imagine down the rest of the state. Pick a town of 10,000. Our smallest county in Florida is Liberty County, with about 9,000 people, and that's also in my congressional district. And that's a famous county, which I'll get to later, because it's irrelevant for the Black Robe Regiment pastors to focus on that. It's relevant because Sheriff Nick Finch is there. Chuck Baldwin did an article reflecting on what happened to him back in 2013. He's up for re-election. And the deputizing plan, I discussed with this deputizing plan with him personally back in 2014, based on a similar need and is now a national problem. He was seeing on a statewide problem because he was literally thrown in jail over something, which I'll go into later. So he was very receptive to this. But here's the downside. Sheriff Nick Finch was over the situation that happened there. He was literally thrown out of his church. He was going to his wife's family's church or whatever, and they ran him out because of what happened. So he was in 2014, he's churchless. And there's no pastor that in Liberty County that really stood by him. They all were with the phony version of Romans 13, that you blindly follow the government no matter what they do. And he was a man without a church. So he was going forward with some trepidation because he was really out there alone. He wasn't born in this area. He'd moved down here from, I think, Iowa. So the Black Robe Regiment is so important. And Pastor Johns, I want to commend you for stepping it up, because I really truly believe that you see the necessity of pastors actually taking a leadership role and leading your men, not necessarily into the battle with the cartridge box, but we've got to get sheriffs elected who will deputize people. Now, why is that so important? Let's focus for a moment on what happened in the Bundy Ranch in 2014 and what happened recently in Burns, Oregon. Try to imagine that if all of those men who assembled there in response to the land grab by the BLM and the illegal, unconstitutional stand the federal government is taking, where they have no authority to own this property. This should be the state's. Each one of these was in state's territories, and when the states became states, why wasn't this part of their territory and it's part of their state property? Somehow, the feds decided to keep it, and nobody said anything. Well, these men stood up to that. But try to imagine if each one of these men, who we just now found out, at least 68 of them or so, were indicted and were involved in the Bundy Ranch, and we know that this most recent episode, one gentleman was murdered in cold blood at a traffic roadblock, and there was a bunch of others, including Ammon Bundy. He was arrested, and he'll never see the light of day unless he gets a decent attorney to get him out of there. And I certainly don't see any Patriot attorneys stepping up to help him. But in any case, I want everybody to imagine if I could go back to 2007. When I started promoting this deputizing plan, and it happened in an interesting scenario, which I'll get to in a moment, but let's assume that I could have changed history and grabbed these Black Robe Regiment pastors that I had come in contact with by the scruff of the neck, and we could have started electing sheriffs, and especially many of these churches that I'm talking about. If you go to Chuck Baldwin's site, and see the Black Regiment pastor thing on his menu, website menu, you lead to this list, and he's got them listed in every state. You see how many are in rural counties, which, you know, when you're in a county of 50,000 or less, it's nothing to win elections. Nothing. 10 activists in today's day and age. Oh, when I said I had 30 activists in Nye County, Nevada, this was before the internet. So this was a real old school campaigning. Now it's even easier. So 10 people can do what 30 people did then easily. 10 activists, 15 activists could make a tremendous, could actually, Jackson County is just north of me. There's about 50,000 people there. It's about 80 miles west of Tallahassee if you're on I-10, so people can follow it on the map. This county, I mean, 10, 15 activists could absolutely overrun this county. If I had 7, 8, 9, or 10 activists in Washington County, I could literally control. I could control the politics here, and there's no way they could rig the elections. If the county is small, precinct by precinct, we'd know who's voting, et cetera, et cetera. But without pastors, it's not going to happen. So go back to 2007, where if these Black Robe Regiment pastors had been extremely active in politics to the point where they wouldn't. They would not accept losing, and they would try to entice their men in their church to become active in political science. And not necessarily become candidates, that's not for everybody. But you've got to make teams of men who know how to run campaigns. And, you know, we every 2 years, you can hire us, that kind of thing. New candidates come and go, candidates get elected, or they lose, but the campaign team doesn't have to break up. Can be the same successful group of people over and over again, and you're guaranteed an income. You can make a large enough income in 1 year where you wouldn't have to work the second year. And I'm talking about even running races the size of a state house race in Florida, which is 100 to 110,000, maybe 120,000 population per state house race. You can make a decent income running campaigns just from a race of that size. But you can get started in little towns. Kids who are 18 to 25 years old, they can run for office. We have, in Washington County, I have 5 incorporated cities, the smallest of which is 200. There's two of them that have only 200 people. Yes, 200 population. They have their own mayor, their own town, city council, and they could have their own police force and their own court if their city charter wanted it. And then there's the next one up is 300 people, and then there's... let's see, there's two of them with 300 people, and then one of them is the county seat, has 2,500 people. But each one of these in the next couple of weeks will be having city council elections. Now, that's a perfect training ground for young men who want to be in this vocation. Now, I think that the people who get elected don't make any money, and it's a part-time job in these small cities. But the bottom line is, you have a lot of power. Chipley, which is a county seat, 2,500 people, they have their own police force. They have their own police chief. Now, it's this police chief, he can deputize people just as easily as a sheriff could. And he gets hired by the city council. He is not elected by the people, but it doesn't matter. If he goes into office telling everybody, look, we're going to have auxiliary police, I don't care what you want to call it, as long as he hands you a badge, you are not going to get your guns taken away, and you're not going to get abused like the men in the Bundy Ranch are being abused now in the court system, and you're not going to be shot at because you have every right to shoot back. In fact, I can make the case under Title 18, Section 241, you could arrest one of these federal officers under violating your rights under the color of their authority. So you could put them under arrest if you had a badge. And there's nothing they can do about it. Because once you have a badge, any local sheriff knows you're trained, and he knows he can call up your boss, and he can give you jurisdiction in that county just as anywhere else. In fact, I can make the case that even if the local sheriff didn't give you jurisdiction, I still think they couldn't do anything to you if you had a badge. You could go on an airplane and carry. You could walk through those TSA monitors and just laugh at them people. A badge has an amazing amount of power in this country, and we are not taking advantage of it. So in 2008, this concept of just getting badges was only in response to the fact that it was obvious that Obama was going to be really upping his game with gun control. He'd mentioned it on the campaign trail, and he got elected, and he was, you know, I hate to say it, but Obama is someone who really stuck to his promises. He promised communism, and he's done a great job paving the way for it, the last leg of it in America, including all the tyranny that comes in and all the oppression. So I was during the, there was a sheriff, I was doing Tea Party business in Ellis County, Texas, which is just south of Fort Worth and Dallas. And there was a forum where the sheriff candidates, the Republican sheriff candidates, were meeting, and I was working with this little group of activists, and we were vetting these. The Tea Party had not yet been formed as we know it, but this group was similar, and it was based by Christians. They had formed it, and they brought me in for my expertise, and I said, let's get this meeting together. Let's vet these sheriff candidates. So we invited a Democrat who in Texas was posing as a conservative. So we had these four guys there, and it dawned on me. I don't know what, the Holy Spirit came over me, and I just asked one of them. I said, let me ask you something. We're going to have a problem here, and you're going to be faced with the ultimate issue of what we saw in Katrina. And, you know, you as a sheriff and your deputies are going to be told to take our guns away. Are you going to comply with this? What are you going to do? And one of them started fumfering. He didn't know what the heck to say, but one of them stood pretty strong. And that was, he was a constable, and that's the guy we ended up getting behind. So I simply said to him, I said, can you deputize us? Even if we're auxiliary deputies and part-time and, you know, have a minimal amount of training, we can carry, you know, Texas is very lenient, very lenient gun control laws, if any. So you didn't need license to carry. I think you can open carry in some counties. But the bottom line is, I said to this one candidate, I said, why don't you deputize us? And he says, I'm going to look into that. Because he was already a constable. And at this point in Texas, a constable works with Justice of the Peace in his district. I said, he goes, you know, I could probably deputize people now. Because, you know, he was giving up the seat to run for sheriff. So he was an ex-Marine, and he was really considering this. He was a good guy. And while I was doing business there in Texas, he was looking into this, and he brought it to the campaign trail, and sure enough, he lost the primary, and he became irrelevant because he had given up his, in order to run for sheriff, he had to give up his constable seat. So now he basically became irrelevant. But the idea was, the seed was planted, and it started to spread out, you know, through Texas a little bit. And we were talking with each other on the internet, and that's when I coined the term deputizing plan, because I said, you know, this is like an antidote. It not only would stop gun control, but all the rest of this traffic abuse. Because now you, and since 2008, when Obama took over, I mean, not only were the federal government getting more oppressive, but our state governments were, local governments were, because the orders had come down from Washington, D.C., if you don't act abusive, you're going to get your funds cut off. So, I mean, we really had to start digging in our heels in local elections to stop this. But still no pastors. Hello? The whole list of Black Road Regiment pastors. And I couldn't find any that were willing to really promote this idea of A, the deputizing plan. You are the first pastor, Pastor John, you're the first pastor who has actually picked up the concept, recognized its importance, see that it is a form of the well-regulated militia. You know, we're all familiar with the Second Amendment and gun rights. But it starts out a well-regulated militia being necessary for the security of a free state. And then it goes in and talks about how the right to keep and bear arms will not be infringed. But they specifically understood the necessity of a militia, sort of like the fourth branch of government, to keep the rest of them honest. Without the militia, we have three in collusion and no means of getting rid of them, especially if you add fixed elections into this problem. It gets harder and harder to get rid of them. So, second, we've got to get this deputizing plan. We've got to get back under the umbrella of a well-regulated militia. And this is a perfect way to do it because we have such ease. There is such an easy means of controlling your sheriff. Because, I understand what you said before. I could hear, even though you couldn't hear me. You were talking about them setting up a posse, correct?
Correct.
So, you don't necessarily need that because a recall of a sheriff is very simple. I mean, to get a recall initiative on the ballot is nothing. You just put out you get a small amount of signatures onto the thing, and you can recall him. So if he's giving you a hard time, you can get rid of a sheriff in a few days. So he understands that. I mean, in Florida, the recall process is not that difficult. We don't see much of it. And unfortunately, the last major recall we remember is when the governor of California was recalled and Arnold Schwarzenegger was then elected his first term to the governorship. Back then, I don't know when that was, in the 90s, I think, right? And that was that was an effective recall. They were so mad at that governor at the time that the state just revolted and got rid of him.
Yeah, so, Governor Brown, I believe.
Yeah. Well, no, Governor Brown is the guy who's there now. I think his name was Gray, wrong color. But Governor Gray, I remember because I was in Las Vegas at the time. It was a big deal.
Okay.
Off of California. Yeah, Gray was his last name. They said he's gray, but he's really red, meaning, you know, complete communist. He was a prototype communist governor. And he put the state into bankruptcy. People were just flooding out of Southern California. Foreclosures all over the place and just flooding into Las Vegas. Las Vegas doubled in size in the mid-90s. As a result of him. It was just so fed up. Well, the point is that you could do a recall. So we could create a well-regulated militia with this deputizing program. So it could expand from the basic premise of we need it to assure that gun control will never happen to us because we're all deputized. And if let's assume that your sheriff gave a minimal amount of training and deputized every male 18 years and older in your county, who would they, I don't care what county you're in, who would they come and take the guns from? The federal government would give the orders and say, okay, turn around and take the guns away from the citizens. And everybody would look at and say, well, we're all deputies. Who are you going to take the guns from? And there's nobody left because we all own arms now and we're all part of a well-regulated militia. But that was protection extends to the nonsense listen, anybody who's really hardcore in the Patriot movement and is effective, you will get harassed on the road. You're a marked man. And everybody knew this because Chuck Baldwin publicized this MIAC report that he and Ron Paul were on in 2008. Obama had put it out through his Homeland Security. They upped the game. Maybe the MIAC report was actually before that. It was during the Bush administration. I don't know. But we were on the list. And from that comes the no-fly zone. Next, there'll be the no-gun zone. That's it. You can see the frog in the pot progression. So how do we reverse this? Sheriffs, we have lots of counties in Florida that have under 50,000 people or under. Let's say lots. Let's say there's 10, 15, 20 of them. That's a lot, relatively speaking, where the elections are doable. If one pastor in that county stood up and put it out across his county map and said, I want men who want to make their profession, their vocation to Christ, you know, in the electoral forum, and I want men to learn how to run campaigns. I don't care what party you're in. Doesn't matter to me. But you could eventually be hired as a management team. This way the campaign manager has a treasurer, he has a campaign manager, he has a fundraising captain, he has precinct captains already lined up. All he has to do is say, I like you guys, do you like me? And you make a contract, you make a marriage, and off you go and do battle. It's very effective because we become seasoned pros. That's how their side does it. That's how the socialists do it. That's how the communists do it. That's how the fascists do it. And that's why we don't, because we do not know how to do battle. So every once in a while, we'll get an honest man like Chuck Baldwin or an honest patriot who apparently can't be bought, wants to run for election, and he's scrambling to try and put this team together. And he's lucky to get a bunch of volunteers. I mean, 3 months out into the campaign, he gets started against the machine that's already raised $2 million. He's got the open. You can't fight that. Come on, please. It's crazy. You've got to have pros. You know, let's look at the Revolutionary War. We had the militia, sure, but there was a professional group of colonials who were left over from the French and Indian War. And on top of that, the French Navy and Army came in here and gave us a hand. But there's no way that the average amateur would have been able to hold off the British Army. Well, we're in the same, it's the same thing at the ballot box. If you don't have pros that know every little variable that you have to deal with, especially vote rigging and how to stop it, you're going to lose. And you're going to live this delusion that the country thinks we're nuts and that we're fringe and we can't get anywhere, because even in small outposts where there are hardcore Christian patriots, just by nature, in these rural counties, we can't even get anywhere. We can't even see a town run a city council that will set up its own militias, deputize its people. Why are we seeing that? Because we don't know how to do battle at the ballot box. So the Black World Regiment pastors have got to they've got to figure out how to organize, find the best counties in your state, teach these guys. Look at that list. I'm sure that's not the whole list of Black World Regiment pastors in the country. I'm sure there are more who would call themselves that if they knew what it was, and they'd be glad to join the ranks if the desire was to expand it. I mean, he probably doesn't even list 200-300 men. And how many pastors are there across the country? Probably more than that in two counties in Tennessee. So, if the Black World Regiment pastors became serious and decided to take a leadership position, again, unto Proverbs 29:2, and say, you know what, it is incumbent upon us. We don't want Herod. We don't want Caesar back. We own this country. So whose responsibility is it? Whose obligation is it? What kind of commitment are we supposed to make as leaders of our churches to lead the men into battle? Now, I'm not suggesting you pastors become candidates. because frankly, you make lousy candidates. You're good at speaking, but there's more to being a candidate than just getting in front of a bunch of people and speaking. Some of you are good fundraisers, but again, there's more to it than fundraising. And frankly, frankly, when a candidate starts doing the fundraising, that's when you know your campaign is in trouble. It's an interesting point, if I may go off on a sidebar here. Just for the record, when you're a candidate, you have to try to remain, especially as a Christian man, you have to try to remain very humble. And yet, it's a fine balance between that and making people understand that you're credible enough and you're competent enough and you're trustworthy enough that you're telling people, I am the man. You can count on me. You know, try to do that while maintaining humility. At the same time, you're asking somebody for money. That's a tough sale. So you need to have somebody else as your professional fundraiser. You should not be the one going around after. Let somebody else tout you. You go around and remain humble as a candidate. Now, you try to get a pastor to do that, who's used to going around fundraising for his church and whatnot. It's hard habits, old habits are hard to break. So they don't make the best candidates. And at the same time, it has to be a full-time job. You can't be messing around. No, I didn't even expect the Black Robe Regiment pastors. I wondered if it was smart for them to even go on the front line. Because when they start killing them, and you start killing the chaplains who are leading these men, that's trouble. In fact, in that movie, referring back to The Patriot, that guy was 30 seconds away from being hung with the other 17 men that were in a cage, hung for treason or whatever. So there's a way to be a Black Robe Regiment pastor and not have to be on the front lines. Well, the same goes at the ballot box. You just need to encourage these men to become professionals in this vocation. Look at it as a very legitimate vocation. Politics doesn't have to be dirty, because you don't have to elect politicians. We're out to elect Christian statesmen who really understand, I'm going into office, I'm carrying Bible, the Holy Scripture under one arm, and I'm carrying the Constitution under my other arm, and that's it. Don't expect me to violate those. That's all you need during a campaign trail. The rest will fall into place. But you need an organization that can get all the way down to precinct level to do its job. And you cannot organize that with volunteers in a short amount of time. I don't care how much money you have. In fact, this is living proof, because look at the problems Donald Trump is having with his ground game. It's so infiltrated. I don't know if you're following it, Pastor Johns, but I can tell you in Florida, his ground game is so infiltrated that he doesn't know. And the person who's his national coordinator, assuming he's not infiltrated, I can tell you he doesn't know. And it's a train wreck. He's carrying this state because of his own thing. It's just like doing what Ross Perot was attempting to do in 1992, and he's going to fail. Going up against a Democrat in the general election, because all they have to do is rig a couple of states. If they rig the elections in New York, California, Illinois, Michigan, Florida, and Ohio, and you add up those electoral votes, I don't care if Trump wins the other 44 states. He's not winning the election. It's enough to overcome. And Texas can be rigged too, but people wouldn't believe that a Democrat would win Texas at this point. Florida, you know, it's a 50-50 swing state. Michigan, Ohio, swing states. That's credible. If they rig the election for a Democrat, they believe it. So you got to have a ground game to be able to offset that. And Trump doesn't have one, even to this point. But again, it all comes back to Black Robe Regiment pastors. When are y'all going to step up and make this a viable vocation? Solicit men. To come, Christian men, good Christian young men, to come to your church, because you're going to have a school of politics. You don't have to have a whole college, a whole elementary school, or a whole high school. Just have courses in how to win elections as a principled Christian. It can be done. It's not that hard if you break elections down precinct by precinct. I say it's not that hard. There's a lot of details to it. It's not that hard. It's difficult to learn because there's so much. But once you know the stuff, each facet is not that difficult. Fundraising sometimes becomes the most difficult. But even that can be overcome because there are professional fundraisers that once they see you're a viable organization, they'll come to work for you. And they work on a percentage. You don't have to pay them a salary. They know they're that good that if you pay them 10% of what they raise, they'll make okay. They'll be fine. And they'll come and sit in your church. And they'll become part of your church community. It's a special thing. No different than the churches have food banks. Churches have the things to help the elderly. They have hospices. They have all kinds of stuff. There's one church here that goes about and builds ramps. They have a bunch of construction workers in the church, and they go build ramps for the elderly and people who can't get around. And they don't charge. You know, they get donations to get the wood together, and they go in an afternoon. They go build a small porch and a ramp to get into people's houses. It's just part of their vocation, part of the church's ministries. I don't understand why in America we were expected to have Christians as magistrates so we don't face that Romans 13 dilemma. Why is it not looked upon as a legitimate vocation by churches? Oh, you tell your church, oh, I'm going to become a doctor. I'm going to become an attorney. I'm going to become whatever. Truck driver, I don't care, a farmer, any vocation. Anyway, try to tell them I'm going to become professional, political, I'm going to be on a political management team. They look at you like you're a berserk. Yes?
Yeah, it's true. But a big problem.
If this doesn't change from the pulpit, you know, there's an old thing I keep seeing going around. I think that Pastor Finney made a comment back in the day where if there's problems in the nation, the pulpit is to blame. I mean, it's a long paragraph, but that's the gist of it. All of it falls on the pulpit. You guys are to blame. Now, I'm not going to take that harsh a stance because, let's be realistic, the pastors have got to eat, and you've got to have the men have got to step up and support a pastor. So it's I would say it's 50-50, but I'm going to say it's 75. Let's say it's 75% pastor, but I'm going to say 25% is the responsibility of the men in the pews because we've got to hire the Black Robe Regiment pastors. You know, we got to make sure you're fed. We got to make sure you can be full-time at what you're doing and not have to worry about fundraising so much. You can go about and preach and teach and do what you have to do, shepherding people on an individual basis. That's a full-time job, I imagine.
I would think so, but you're right. Yep. They do need to support the pastors willing to take a stand. And I agree in very harsh terms, a lot of the problems in this country are emanating from the pulpits with the pusillanimous so-called preachers who are basically seminary taught, which means they've been Judaized and they've been dumbed down and they've been dehorned, so to speak, so that they're pansies preaching this love everybody. Yeah. You know, God is all love. Love everybody. Obey the government. And go back to sleep. Everything's okay. Today's pastors in most white nations today, the pastors are more like the Baal priests spoken of in the Bible than they are the Black Robe Regiment type fire and brimstone and give me liberty or give me death types of 200 years ago.
You used the word Judaizers, and I believe that was in the book of Galatians or the letter to the Galatians. Maybe in chapter 2, I don't have my scripture open right now, but, you know, Paul was warning, in particular, he was giving Peter the warning, that this church is in the process of falling prey to these infiltrating, use the word Judaizers. And let's fast forward to, you know, America is very similar to Galatia, because, you know, in chapter 4, Paul screams at them and says, you foolish Galatians. And then in chapter 5, he opens it up. Chapter 5, verse 1, he's talking about, woe be unto you if you have gotten this liberty and you throw it back. Woe be unto you. And we are under that same demonic possession right now in America, just like Galatia is. Falling prey to the Judaizers, and we are in the process of literally throwing our liberty back, both in a political sense and a spiritual sense. We're just becoming submissive back to Baal's priests, just like you're saying. and just follow the ruler state as if Herod was right back in power. And he's murdering babies, no different. It's funny, you know, Herod sent out his troops to murder a bunch of babies that were anywhere between 2 years old and younger. And these soldiers just blindly follow. So we're in a position right now in America, if you are a Christian and you were part of Obama, you were in the military, and Obama told you to go murder a bunch of babies 3 years and under, he determined that they were, you know, the enemy, would you go do it? Or would you interpose and stop it? Just like back to the Patriot movie, when that colonel told the man to burn the church. I mean, I'm sitting there, I'm seeing myself when that was happening. If that was me sitting up on that horse, I'd have just shot that guy right there. Are you kidding me? I ain't burning no church with women, children, babies in there. Are you out of your mind? How do you, you know, but that's the mentality that America has succumbed to. Just follow along blindly, whatever the government tells you to do. Go murder babies. It's okay to murder babies. It's okay to gay marriage. All this stuff, right back to square one. Throwing our liberty away and our responsibility, and the churches are leading the charge, ironically, just like the Pharisees did back in the day. No king but Caesar. No king but Caesar. Crucify him. Crucify him, right?
Yep, that's true. Hey, okay, Chuck,
so
I just...
what do we do about
it? Yeah, Chuck, I just want to remind you, we've got about 10 minutes or so.
Okay, so the bottom line is, what are we going to do about it? Let's focus on solutions. How, if I had my way, and I'm talking to the Holy Spirit as I'm talking to you, please, Holy Spirit, somehow infuse this notion to pastors to get organized, whatever it takes, figure out how to honor men who are in this vocation professionally. Find men who want to become statesmen and recognize that they can run for office because they'll have a professional team behind them, and all they got to do is throw their hat in the ring, and we'll surround them and help them out, because that's how we make our living. Let's start with sheriffs in small counties. Let's help Nick Finch get a pastor and start a church, a Liberty type church in Liberty County. Let's get it going there. I could use one here in Washington County. I got a pastor that I know he was going to run for Congress, but he was overwhelmed. Pastor Mike Williamson. He was all in, but he's having trouble finding a treasurer and a campaign manager. To make a long story short, he backed out. But I believe he would definitely shepherd a church. He is the consummate black robe regiment pastor. He was willing to run for office, and he said, I don't care if they shoot me in office. He's an ex-Navy SEAL guy. He's 65, 66 years old. He's tough as nails, and he doesn't care if he's martyred in while doing it. He knew it could happen since he was 22 years old. He knew he was walking on the edge of a cliff every day. He's used to it. And his wife was willing to say, she understood the risks too. She was behind him. I mean, he has a church here in the little town of Vernon, which was the original county seat, right in the center of the county, called Abigail Church. It's a non-denominational, and a Christian church. And I know he would definitely join your group. If you could become the leader of it and organize it, he'd help you. And just get a national group of pastors and start grooming these type of people. And we, us men who are in this vocation, would move to your neighborhoods knowing that we would have work every 2 years. And we could start electing sheriffs and city councilmen that want a militia in their town and could use their volunteer fire department to search and rescue, and could use their police chief and start deputizing. Well, I don't know what the police chief would call getting a badge for policemen. And now we can start building a well-regulated militia, and this abuse will stop. And on top of that, when we have these magistrates, these lesser magistrates, telling the state government and the federal government to go, you know, go stick it, you know where, they'll have some teeth behind them. Right now, they don't. You got these guys out in Oregon. Oh, in fact, I believe this show was motivated because you had sent out a notice that in Utah, a sheriff in Paiute County made a threat to the federal government that I'm just going to deputize every man, woman, and child in my county, right?
Right.
Okay, so look, there's a sheriff that's willing to do it. Now, I don't know if he's blustering or if he's sincere, but and I don't know if the people in his county would put up with that. Who knows? Because to me, you've got to get elected based on that premise. If you get elected by the powers that be in your county, the Masons and the Judaizers or whatever else you want to use as a foundation of the New World Order, and you weren't elected to do that, you're going to have a hard time. Just like what Nick Finch had in Liberty County. You're going to have a hard time.
Right.
So,
hey, Chuck.
You've got to get elected on that. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I was going to say, do you mind giving out contact information?
Yes, anybody may contact me at L Charles, L like Lewis, LCharles14@yahoo.com. And then we'll start a conversation. And most important, I'm going to send you something called the Deputism Primer. It outlines 10 or so points that show the benefits of the deputizing plan over and above just preventing gun control. Pastor, you've got it in front of you, yes, or you have access to it. You may want to bring up some of the points, and I can clarify if you have any questions about it.
Sure, I can bring them up here real quick.
Why don't you go through it? Well, you can read them one by one, and if you have any questions or whatever, I'll clarify, because I know there's going to be some things that people go, who are you talking about? And I'll explain that, although some of the people in northwestern Florida know, who have been here for a while. But so read through them, and I will comment if you need.
Okay, the first one is...
We can conclude the program that is lcharles14@yahoo.com. I will send you a copy of that, and let's get behind the Black Robe Regiment pastors who can lead us to victory at these ballot boxes and start with these sheriffs. Okay, go on.
Okay, the very first item is accountability for the leaders along with a real chain of command in that jurisdiction. No self-appointed, quote, generals, and no possibility of J.J. Johnson/Nancy Lord or Huttari-style infiltration.
Okay, that's going to need clarification. During the 90s, a man named J.J. Johnson, who we found out had FBI ties, infiltrated the militia in South Rural Georgia, and then he did it here in Northwest Florida. They got these guys on charges with short sawed-off shotgun and destroyed the militia movement around here. Now, these were private militias and so easily infiltrated. The Huttari thing happened in 2010 in Michigan. You could do a search on that. And then an FBI informant got these guys tape recorded or something in conversation, and they got thrown in jail. They were innocent, turns out, but they made life rough for them. So without accountability of a sheriff and a well-regulated militia, these private militias, including what we see, there was suspicion that what went on in Burns, Oregon, there were paid infiltrators in there, FBI snoops, right?
Yeah, I've heard that, yeah.
Yeah, you heard it was going around that these guys were setting this up to get to find out who the leaders were, and they were con men. But this would be stopped if this group, this whole thing happened in Burns, Oregon, and they were, ultimately, I'd like to see 100 sheriffs deputize 10,000 men, so they'd have a standing militia at a moment's notice of 1 million people. Come on, feds. You want to play games? Go play games with these 100 sheriffs. Go see what happens to you, who are well-trained, well-armed, well-regulated, and vetted. And start training kids at 16 years old, for all I care. Instead of playing football, some of these kids want to go for training, put them through boot camp. And they can live at home instead of being shipped off to somewhere. And they can be under the jurisdiction of their sheriff instead of Obama or Bush or anybody else. They'll be right there at home. The parents, everybody's watching the sheriff. The sheriff's watching everybody. And it's a good check and balance. It's kind of like setting up Switzerland in your own county. Start deputizing at an early age. You're making them junior police officers. I don't care. They don't have to actually be policemen and patrol, but they can learn the skills while you're going through high school. And the sheriff can be the commander over this whole thing. And he'll know who's capable of handling a badge and who's not. Right?
Yeah, absolutely.
You want sophisticated weapons? You want a fully automatic? You want an AA-12 fully automatic shotgun? No problem. Get a badge. Now you can. The sheriff can go get you one. They'll be in the armory anytime you need them. So imagine 100 sheriffs. That's only 2 per state when you think about it. It's nothing. Each one of them deputized 10,000 men. Men, I don't even care about the women and children right now. Let's just focus on the men. 10,000. There's 10,000 men in my county. Deputize us all. Put us through training. Minimal training. We can ride around in golf carts. I don't care. Or a horse. Doesn't matter. I got a badge. Obama and our next New World Order president, when the edict comes down from the UN, are not taking our guns away. It's just not going to happen. Not with a badge. We're not going to get harassed at airports anymore. We're not going to get harassed on the roads. Because we are the cops. Right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So that explains number one. Go on.
Okay, I'm going to try to go quickly here. We're running out of time. Number two, availability to obtain enough high-tech equipment. See the YouTube on the AA-12 shotgun to be on even keel with the New World Order forces.
Yep. No explanation needed. Go on.
Okay, number three, clear passageway on our highways or roads with complete immunity from phony illegal search and seizure, plus the end of being dragged through their courts on fabricated, quote, traffic violations when transporting ammo, etc. Again, imagine the founders with guns, but legally and efficiently prevented from traveling with gunpowder, etc.
Amen.
Number four, a means of effectively protecting munitions factories in each of our respective counties or cities. Number five, when need arises,
let me jump in there real quick. Everybody's focused on gun control. Well, you want to know something? Most guns use aside from the AA-12 automatic shotgun, they use very sophisticated, high-tech bullets that need a very precise manufacturing process. They're not everywhere to be had. So traveling around with these and this ammo is important. And I can just see where the New World Order decides, you know, we don't have to worry about gun control. Just stop the flow of ammo. And if you're caught in your car with ammo, it's like getting caught with cocaine in your glove box. You're going to jail. And that's it. No questions asked. And they could do that. But if you had a badge, that wouldn't happen. And we could easily make manufacturing plants for shotgun shells for this sophisticated AA-12. And that solved the ammo problem. Now they won't have ammo control because we'll have our own production.
Number five, when need arises, a means of arresting their stooge, jackbooted thugs, and spies, instantly tossing them in jail no matter where they are traveling. Reference Title 18, Section 241 and Section 242.
Already mentioned. Go on.
Six, without a shot ever being fired, unless a repeat of the Battle of Athens, Tennessee of 1946. See Wikipedia.
Are you aware of that?
Yes, I've seen several accounts of the Battle of Athens.
Anybody can hear, and you can see the video. Go to YouTube, do a search on that, and there's a wonderful video that explains it.
Seven, unlimited growth of the Constitution protecting, quote, force. A deputized employee of the department need not live in that county or even state. As the sheriff or police chief, he can hire any amount of deputies and detectives at all as he needs. And only the voters could stop him, which, of course, we wouldn't. And then at the bottom, you have a well-regulated militia being necessary for the security of a free state.
I can make a comment on that thing about the sheriff to wrap it up. I just found out that in Florida, any constitutional position, you do not have to live in the particular area that you're running. Now, let's say, for example, I'm on the present soliciting somebody to run for sheriff as an NPA because here there are three guys running in the Republican primary. I don't know if there's a Democrat in the race. Maybe there is. But I had hope that one of the sheriff candidates would pick this up because he's a deacon of one of the Baptist churches here, and I thought I could really get through to him. Chuck Baldwin being a fellow Baptist, but it fell on deaf ears after a while. He avoided my call. So right now I'm in the process of looking for an NPA, no party affiliation candidate who I can run his campaign. And we got that organized here easily in our state. And you don't have to live in this county. If you win, though, the rule is you must take residency upon being sworn in. If you're going to become the Washington County Sheriff, you can live anywhere right now. Go for the job. And if you win, anybody want to run for sheriff and went with this idea that you were going to make a militia out of every man, I believe you would win in such a landslide in this county. And just going around saying, you will never have gun control bothering you as long as I'm the sheriff and you're deputized. Everybody would come out and vote for that person. The other three wouldn't have a chance. I don't care who the Republicans put up. I don't care how much money they put up. Because there are 25,000 people, it's only a certain amount of money you need to reach everybody. So I am in the process. I've already got the organization here. I've got the people who are ready to go underneath me that will help this candidate get elected. I just don't have a candidate.
Yeah, very good. I'll tell you, we got about enough time for a short prayer if you want to end it in a prayer.
That's up to you. You're the other pastor. Please lead us.
All right, well, before I start that, I want to just say thanks, Chuck, for joining us. And, Yahweh bless your heart, and we'll see how this goes from here on out.
LCharles14@yahoo.com, and I will listen to the prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to talk to our brothers and sisters around the world. We pray that Chuck and all the men across the country that have this notion that we can protect ourselves and do it legitimately through the use of the Shire Reef, which is the name that they went by in Old England, and today they are known as our county sheriffs, elected the highest and most powerful elected official within the county. We would pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to them and let them know of their obligations to us, but duty and honor that they are to uphold justice in the land. They are our last line of defense for we the people at the county level against tyranny at the county level and above. So we pray, Father, for your guidance in all these things, that we would do thy will on this earth as it is in heaven, as we pray for your coming to be soon and the establishment of the kingdom. And please, Father, make your people understand they must be doers of the word and not hearers only. We ask this in the name of our Father Yahweh. Hallelujah.